Let us pause. Oh God, we thank you that your word is never ending, ongoing, and continuing. We thank you for this story that is so rich and full and bursting with meaning. May we be able to understand it, apply it, and use it so that it can be helpful to us in our walk with you. So may all that we say and do be glorifying to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. How many of you have made a New Year's resolution? Nobody. Oh, one. Okay, very good. You can tell me what it is later. It's not too late. You all can make one. As we begin 2014, we strive to improve ourselves, to be better people, to be more helpful, to be more loving and accepting and forgiving. One way to think about how we can improve ourselves is to improve the quality of our lives through our relationships. Today, I want to talk about our relationships in general, not necessarily about the romantic kind or the relationships where we're kind of bound to, whether it's our family, but just relationships in general. Because no matter what setting we find ourselves, if it's at school or work or church or social settings or whichever place we find ourselves in, at the core of who we are is our relationships, the journey of our relationships. And so we ask, how do we improve it? We know that some of our relationships are worth cultivating and nurturing and strengthening. Yet, in other cases, God may be calling us to change that relationship or begin new ones. Some relationships are just there, and we can't avoid them. So we reflect on those we are in relationship with. And the story that we're talking about this morning, the story of the wise men and King Herod and the chief priests and the scribes, is a good study in the world of relationships or the journey of relationships. The story begins with the Magi or the wise men who are searching and traveling for the one who is called the King of the Jews. Now, the Magi or the wise men, as we know it, are not really kings like we sing in that familiar hymn. Most scholars will say that these individuals came from Persia and that they were of some priestly caste, and they were experts in astrology and magic and divination, which involves omens and signs and incantations and these weird rituals that they practiced. The beliefs and practices of these people were condemned by the Old Testament. If you look at Deuteronomy 4 and chapter 18 and also Isaiah 47, whether they use horoscopes or dreams and visions or chants or whatever, they were supposed to be shunned or not accepted or not even dabbled into. The practices were not customary, and they were not part of the Jewish family and culture. But the interesting thing here is that Matthew chooses to shine the spotlight on them. Matthew gives them quite a bit of attention in this narrative. So the Magi are on this journey, and they reach Jerusalem, and they hear about this king that is to be born. So what a natural place to go than the palace, because if there is a king to be born, then the palace would have that information. The present ruling king at the time is King Herod, and we know him. He is well connected, and he is documented in terms of his prowess. Although Herod is not Jewish, he's from Edom, he seems to know the Jewish leaders. He seems to be well connected to the scribes and the chief priests. From history, we know that he convinced the Romans to appoint him as king over Galilee, and then 7 years after that, his rulership included Judea. To further strengthen his relationship with the Jewish people, he married the daughter of a Jewish high priest, and then later he built the temple at Jerusalem, which further honored the Jewish people. So Herod then has a whole network, he has a whole web, a whole constellation of relationships, and he uses it to finesse or leverage or at times exercise authority. He had a wide circle of relationships. So when the Magi arrive at the palace, Herod uses his charms to try to get in relationship with the Magi. He is trying to ascertain what their intent is, and he gives them the impression that, oh, I am interested in this king of the Jews as well. He gives them the impression that he is has the same intentions as them. He tries to establish common ground, although he deceives them. He usually is interested in his own achievement or advancement, or he is bent on protecting his place and position. So King Herod, this power broker, his idea of relationship is, how can they serve me? How can I use them? And if they are threatening me, the objective is to crush them and squash them, to discredit, destroy, eliminate by whatever means necessary. So he consults with the Jewish chief priests and the scribes, and the chief priests and the scribes are custodians, and they are guardians of the Word of God. They are so well trained and well versed in Scripture. Some of them were trained as early as 5 years old, and they became under the wings of the rabbis, and then they themselves became rabbis, and then they rose to the ranks. So they know Scripture through and through, inside out. They eat, drink, and sleep the Word of God. It's in every fiber of their being. So when King Herod asks the chief priests and the scribes about where the king is to be born, they know the answer easily. In Bethlehem, they say, they quote Micah chapter 5, and it reads this way, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come out a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So the chief priests and the scribes, they know the citation, they know the words, they know the answer to the question. But the strange thing about them is that they don't make the connection. They don't connect the dots that, hey, this is a scripture and this is the Messiah. They don't seem to get excited. They don't seem to respond. And you would think that they would say, aha, now is the time. Our Messiah is here now. You would think that they would say something like, we better go and check it out for ourselves. You would think that they would say, oh, let's just go along and let's follow as well. But instead, Scripture says from their response, there is silence. There is no reaction. There is no response. What is their response to the news of the birth of Jesus? Indifference. Not interested. Not moved. Unconcerned. But they maintain their relationship with Herod, and they dig in with him. So Herod says to the Magi, when you find him, when you find the king of the Jews, come back. Let me know. Herod and the chief priests and the scribes could have said, you know what? We're going with you. We're coming with you. We're, in fact, going to escort you and make sure you have everything you need. But instead, they don't go out. They don't venture out. They don't get outside their walls. They don't leave their comfort zones. They lay back, and they take a wait-and-see approach. In essence, what they want is to let other people do the legwork for them. They want other people to journey for them. That is a characteristic of a one-sided relationship. Are you in that kind of relationship where one side is willing to do everything and initiate everything and take action and follow through? If we are in that kind of relationship, then it's certainly a cause for examination and reflection. So the Magi catch sight of the star, and they keep going, they keep traveling, and they experience the profound beauty and ecstasy of the moment. And they arrive, and they complete the course, and they give their gifts as they worship Christ Jesus. Shortly thereafter, God says to them, "Don't return to Herod. Go a different way." In the language of relationships, God says, don't continue that relationship with that guy. Don't go back. He doesn't have your interest in mind. He has ulterior motives. He is detrimental. In 2014, we asked these questions. The people that we are in relationship, are they journeying? Are they searching for God and God's will in their lives? Are they actively walking the path and venturing out and exploring what God has for them? Number two, is there a sense of willingness in our relationship of these people to go side by side with us in good times and difficult times? Or is there a one-sidedness where you do all the work, you do their legwork for them? Or on the flip side, are we a recipient of someone doing everything for us and going the extra mile? If so, there needs to be some better balance. How can there be more equity and fairness in that relationship? Three, finally, is God saying to us, don't go back. Go another way. Don't go back to that relationship. Ultimately, we're in the relationship building business of mutually encouraging each other to build up each other as children of God. If the relationship consists of being broken down or criticizing or judging, then we need to stop and take a serious look at that. Our relationships should be life-affirming and life-giving. Our relationships should behold Jesus and involve rejoicing in great beauty and joy. Or maybe we are the ones who are in Herod's shoes. If so, we may need to look in the mirror. Matthew is showing us these characters. But ultimately, Matthew is saying to us to identify with the Magi and not with Herod, not with the chief priests or scribes. It is unusual because the Magi were not Jewish, and Matthew, the writer, is very Jewish, but he gives more attention to the foreigners, the strangers. He lifts up the non-Jews, the Gentiles, the new people on the block, and finds value and virtue and worth with them. In 2014, God will call us to be in relationship with new people in the new year. Yet, at the same time, God will call us to end and close certain relationships. May God give us the wisdom and the discernment to begin and to end relationships with grace and with God's love properly. Amen.